Good morning. A few days ago, I went and hiked up to Gold Cord Lake up at Hatcher's Pass, and it's so calm up there. There's no wind, and there's a lake at the top of this trail up at Hatcher's Pass, and the lake was so calm, I threw a pebble out into it, and the ripples that came out from that pebble lasted longer than any ripples I'd ever watched. Probably like 5, 6, 7 minutes. Ripples continue just to go out and more just from the tiniest pebble. And it made me think of y'all in that how there's a lot of things going on here that ripple out in a lot of ways that we don't even understand. And a lot of good things that ripple out in many different ways. Last week, we concluded our Bible camps for the youth. And it's exciting seeing the youth here that were out there with us. And just thinking of the 7 baptisms that were out there, as well as all the different fellowship and connections that happened. And thinking about VBS that's about to start here, and just the effects that's going to have. And some of us are going to Kodiak on Saturday for about a week to work with the church there. And thinking of everyone that's here online with us, or maybe watching this weeks, months, or years after this time together that we were having, which, by the way, everyone online, we wish that you were here. We miss you. We love you. And we're thankful that you're participating with us. But I just think of how God has been using you in this place in lots of different ways, and he has a mission, and he is getting after it. And that's something that I'm excited and thankful to be in fellowship with y'all, and for us to be together walking with him in the ways that he wants us to. And wanting to do that more is something that I'm excited about. We're going to be continuing our series in 1 John, and we're going to be looking at the confidence that God wants us to have in our relationship with him. A little bit of remembering from a couple weeks ago when we began this journey through 1 John, this is probably old man John that is writing this letter, where he's probably in the later years of his life. He's probably the last living apostle at this point, and he is speaking to a generation of Christians that wasn't around when Jesus was physically on the earth. And as many of y'all who are in your, 60s, 70s, 80s, you can look back over your life and you can see how things have changed over generations in our culture, in our society, in our country. And if you were to look back to John's life, if you were just to map out the key changes that took place historically in his lifetime, at this point, Israel's no longer a nation. The temple's been wiped out. All the other apostles are probably gone. He's the last one. And so you look, the church has now been established. And you look at the things in his lifetime, there's been just a lot of major changes for the people in the world throughout his journey so far. And so there's now these new challenges approaching the church, where the church is now being tested in a way where there's this false doctrine starting to test believers and saying that, oh, there's additional things you need to know to have right standing with God. That what you thought about Jesus was wrong. There's actually more. You actually, what you learned from the apostles was an incomplete picture. And John is writing to these Christians that they would have confidence in knowing that they have right standing with God. And then to know also, when would you not have right standing with God? And for there to be clarity in a simple understanding of where do you stand with God, and for having right or wrong standing with him. And this is something that was so necessary for the church to know then, and it's so necessary for us to know now, for us to understand, where do I stand with God? Because Satan is such a liar that he presents nothing but falsehoods. And if you're in right standing with God, he wants you to think that you're in wrong standing with God. And if you're in wrong standing with God, he wants you to think that you're in right standing with God. And so it's essential for us to let God speak through his word, to hear from him, what does right standing with him look like? what does wrong standing with him look like? And let the Lord set those parameters and turn the lights on so we can see things as they actually are. So that's the point of this letter in its originality, and it's our point in these lessons for this series for us to go through together, for us to have confidence and clarity in knowing where we stand with God. So we're going to be in chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1, where Mark just read for us. Starts out with, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." So we begin this chapter with this endearment from, I call him Old Man John, from, you have Grandpa John here writing to these Christians, and he says, "My little children." You know, I couldn't say that to y'all. This, "Good morning, my little children." Like, that's gross. That's kind of weird. But, you know, if I was 100 years old, that would be a lot more appropriate. So John has a deep love for who he's writing to. This isn't just an academic, scholastic session he's having correspondence with these people, but these are, in a spiritual sense, he's calling them my little children. So I hope that you detect the care and compassion of this leader in the church, this apostle. And he's writing to them with an intention that they may not sin. And it's important for this to be stated because in the previous chapter, talking about we're to be walking in the light as he is in the light, and if we do so, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son cleanses us from all sins. So all your sins are washed away if you're walking in the light. And what some people may then misconstrue that to be is like, oh, sweet, all my sins are washed away. I can go sin as much as I want. It's all taken care of. There's a goal and a mission in this writing is for us to stop sinning so that we would not sin. And sin, is a word, it's a religious word. Now, we don't use it really in anything else. If you like get something wrong on a test at school, it's like, well, you sinned with 3 questions. Like, we don't talk that way for stuff. Sin is a religious word, especially more of a Jewish word, of missing the mark, where here's the standard, like a bullseye, and anything that's not hitting that bullseye, not hitting that mark, is a sin. It's like a miss. It's an incorrect. And there is a desire from this apostle here, from John, who's being inspired by the Holy Spirit, for us to not sin, which means to then miss the mark, to do things the way God wants them to be, and to not miss. And before we go further, I want to ask you a question. Do you want to not sin? It's something I have to ask myself sometimes. If someone's saying like, "Hey, I'm about to tell you some things so that you won't sin," is that something that gets your attention? You're like, "Oh, great. It's like another like safety briefing or something. Like, is another like rules." But to not sin means to be doing things right. It's not just about not doing things wrong. And it's like, do you want to do what God wants, is what it comes down to. Is that an exciting question, or is that a like buzzkill question? And you look at the Old Testament, there's several phrases where Israel just has some really bad character traits as like a culture. And one of them is in Jeremiah that they forgot how to blush, is something where you get so callous to things that it just like, whatever, doesn't even faze you. And something I have to be really challenged by, I think we all do, with this idea of what do we think about sin? And remembering that sin doesn't make you bad, sin makes you dead. That's the wages of sin. That's what sin causes us, that's the effect it has on us. And so I have a challenging question for myself, which I extend out to you, is do we want to not sin? And if you want to not sin, then we have some really good things to listen about. But it's a great heart check for us for do we want to do what God wants, or are we looking for ways so we can do as much as we want as much as possible and making sure our wills line up with the Lord's. But so these writings are for us that we may not sin. But then this next verse is so encouraging. "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." We still mess up sometimes. This is a truth about our walk, that we all stumble. We all continue to fall at times in our actions. And I find encouragement here that John says, we have an advocate. He doesn't say you have an advocate. He includes himself in that we, that even an apostle, the last apostle, the one whom the Lord loved, he leaned up against him during the Lord's Supper, that he says, yeah, he's my advocate as well. I think of Peter having to be rebuked by Paul, which we read about in Galatians, and you have this inspired apostle, and Paul says he stood condemned because of his actions with withdrawing when the Jews showed up, when he was sitting with the Gentiles. And so these apostles recognize that they're floating in the same boat as we are in our need for Christ being our advocate, which is a direct refute to this false teaching that's creeping in of this like secret knowledge of like that there's more behind closed doors, that we have something that you don't. And what John is saying, we have the same thing. We both have a need for an advocate. And the leadership in the church isn't in like special standing with God that you don't get to have. And so there's this, everything's out in the open. There's no secrets here. We all have the same need for a savior. I was watching a basketball game years ago, and this passage here about the apostles also needing an advocate made me think of this basketball game where LeBron James was doing his thing and he was scoring a lot. And long story short, he goes up to shoot a three-pointer, and the announcer is like, and LeBron takes the shot, end. And LeBron James ended up airballing the shot. And the announcers, LeBron takes a shot, end, reminds us he's still human. And, you know, I think of the apostles, you know, they did amazing things. They spoke scripture, but they are also just like you and me in that they needed a savior. And so other than Christ, all mankind is in need of Christ equally. There's no tiers or hierarchies or different statuses amongst us other than lost or saved. So I want to talk about this idea of an advocate. It's this parakletos, it's this comforter. In this context, in this, the idea of being an advocate is Jesus in like a courtroom setting speaking on your behalf with the Father who is the judge. And the Father and the Son are obviously Father and Son. You're also brother to this advocate and also a child of the judge. And we see clearly through scripture what they think about you. And we see here very clearly and very importantly, which I'm going to talk about a lot here in a moment, is Christ is the righteous. You look at this courtroom setting, how you doing in that courtroom? Who's going up to bat for you? Are they competent to properly represent you? Do they have good intentions for you in this courtroom setting? And I hope that you see here, as we're going to continue to unpackage this, the assurance and the confidence of this dynamic where you're not biting your nails thinking, oh no, how is this going to play out? What are they going to think of me? What are they going to do to me? And because the righteousness of this setting is not dependent on you, it's depending on your advocate who is the righteous, who we're going to see is the only righteous one, but he's able to extend that righteousness out to us. But it's only through fellowship with Christ that we can have right standing with God. So Jesus being called here the righteous is so important because we think we can be righteous by ourselves, or that we can be like a little righteous and then Jesus fills in the gaps. That's not how this works at all, but Christ has a complete monopoly on righteousness. There's no righteousness outside of him, and that's why we need to have fellowship with him, because it's in connection to him, abiding in him, that we can then participate in righteousness. But there is no righteousness outside of Christ. He's the only one that has, because righteousness is just right standing with God. Nobody has that but Jesus. And so it's only in connection to him that we can then have right standing with God. It's what Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And it's, we sometimes think of righteousness as like, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not like totally like a mess up. And we think of like, if to have right standing with God would be like trying to jump to the moon. And I was like, well, I can jump higher than some of you. It's like, I might not be able to get to the moon, but at least I can get off the ground. And it's like, no, you can't even move. You can't, because we can't, it's not that we're not righteous enough. It's that without Christ, we're not righteous at all. And that's an important theological distinction. But Jesus is the only one who can establish and provide righteousness for humanity. Have you ever been to the airport and you had a problem getting to your next flight, or you lost your bag, or there's some sort of issue? And whenever there's an issue at an airport, there's only two kinds of people that work at the airport, it seems. There's either someone who wants to help you but can't, and there's a person who could help you but won't. Thankfully, Jesus is the miraculous exception if he's someone who can help you and wants to help you with for where getting us to where we need to go. And so not only does he have the compassion and the empathy and the understanding and the desire to help you, he also has the power and the authority and the legitimacy to make it so. So John goes on to explain how this works. Verse 2, he says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is just a bombshell of a verse. This is such an amazing and powerful statement. So first, with it being that he's the propitiation, another word we don't usually use all the time in our day-to-day language. A propitiation is an atoning sacrifice. It's something that is given to God that is something totally satisfactory and pleasing to him. And it's not just for you and me. What Jesus did on the cross, what happened with Jesus on the cross, is something that paid for the price of the sins of the entire world. For billions and billions, every human that has ever existed, all their sins went to Christ on the cross. It's an amazing declaration that all the sins of the entire world were atoned for by Jesus on the cross. Not just those who believe, but that the entire world, the entire accounts are settled with Christ on the cross. That's some exciting good news, that the sins of the whole world have been paid for. Remember, sin is bad. We don't like sin. Sin doesn't just make you feel sad and guilty and bad. Sin makes you dead. It's what has caused death is sin. I try not to get too political because there's so much pent up emotions and thoughts on certain things. I want us to be lifting up our faces and looking heavenward, but COVID has been a major conversation topic for all sorts of reasons ever since it started in 2020. And, you know, it's hard to think of a week that has gone by when you haven't at least heard about it in the news or conversations, or we know people have, or we lost people have had it. And it's been a big part of our lives for the last couple of years. And it's really shaped the world in a lot of levels these last couple of years. And I wonder, what would you and I do if you found the cure, not just like a vaccine, but like a cure for COVID? Like you found it freely, not like you made it, you find it freely, it cures COVID. You could share it to people, and people have took it, then they would be completely cured from COVID. Would you hide it? Would you want to share it with everybody around you? Would you want to get out and just broadcast the world, look what I found? What Christ has provided, not just metaphorically, literally, the cure for death. Physical and spiritual death is cured through Christ. And you have free access to it. And you know that you, everybody else has free access to it because it was for the whole world, not just for you and me, and is available to everybody. If that doesn't change the way we look at the world, something is massively disconnected in our minds. That the whole world has been paid for and is totally available to them, right standing with God and death being defeated. COVID's a mess. It's really disruptive. It's not an exciting thing. It's something I wish didn't exist. Do you know what else I wish didn't exist? Death. Death has been solved, though. And that's why COVID's scary and we're intimidated, is it leads to, in some ways, death. But death is what Jesus has come to solve, actual death and physical death. And he's done it. And that's not just like hopeful, maybe shot in the dark, Hail Mary pass, hope this works type thinking. Jesus rose from the dead. He actually did it. And that's not just like, wow, that makes me want to be a nicer person. That's something we actually get to share. That's what this baptism represents. That coming out of the water is kind of a big idea. Kind of a nice deal. Not dying, living forever, right standing with God forever. Sign me up. And for us, this is an exciting mission of getting to broadcast to the world of the cure is here for death. Not just a virus, but death itself cured forever. I hope that you let that sink in. That's just not like a little theological nugget that's fun to think about. Like, oh, wow, the whole world, not just me. That everyone, everywhere, for all time has now access to Jesus if they want it. That's an exciting thing. That's some good news. And I hope it always becomes, forgive me, English teachers, gooder news for us all. That that good news never gets diminished. So how does this work? It's important, though, to think theologically, mechanically, like how is Jesus the propitiation for our sins? How does this even function? So how does Jesus legitimately take away the sins of the world? So let's look at this. Look at John's earlier writings in the Gospel of John. I want to talk about John the Baptist. I love talking about John the Baptist. So we're going to look at John 1, 29, then we're also going to look at Matthew 3, 13 through 17. So in John chapter 1:21, we read about John the Baptist, where you see the next day he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's what we just were talking about in 1 John. That the whole world, Jesus is the Lamb for the whole world. So 1 John isn't just the only place. There's lots of places of scripture that declare this, that Jesus wasn't just for the Jews. He's not just for those who believe, but he paid the price for everybody. And then we look in Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So the reason I want us to look at this is going to show us how Jesus is the propitiation of the sins of the whole world. So let's look at John and Jesus's kind of origin story for a moment. Recall from our Bible studies who these two individuals are. So Jesus and John are both present through the hand of God, but in different ways. So John and Jesus are kindred to some degree, where Elizabeth, John's mother, and Mary, Jesus' mother, have some sort of kindred relation. And Elizabeth, though, was of the tribe of Levi, and her husband, Zechariah, was also a Levi. He was a priest. And they were in their old age when they became pregnant, which the only other time that we can think of that happening is Abraham and Sarah. And so there's this representation of John hearkening back to, there's this like seed promise that's going to be coming in this promise that God's going to bless the whole world through this offspring, through a Jewish person. And so John being a Levite and him saying, here's the lamb to take away the sins of the whole world, is an important declaration. And as a Levite was the priest, if you look at the law of Moses, they are the ones that facilitated the sacrificial system. And Jesus, being of the tribe of Judah, is then interacting with John, and he says this really profound statement, which I have highlighted here, where he says, it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And I want us to understand what's going on here, because John was baptizing in the wilderness for people for repentance, for people to start thinking about, okay, I'm going in a sinful direction. I need to be going in a direction God wants me to go, and just start to cultivate the soil, kind of prepare the way for Jesus to enter into the picture. But Jesus goes to get baptized, but he's not getting baptized because he's done something wrong. He didn't has any sin to repent of. But what's taking place here, this fulfilling of all righteousness, is John, who is like essentially the manifestation of the Old Testament. He kind of represents the Old Covenant, the Old Testament in its entirety. And Jesus represents he's kind of literally the manifestation of the New Testament. And you have these two people that are miraculously there, but one's way more significant than the other. And you have this conversation saying, no, it's fulfilling all righteousness for you to baptize me, because this baptism represents this death and this resurrection. And it's in the sacrificial system where it is the Jews, Jesus' death in that sacrificial system that came from God, that then is able to legitimately put all the sins of the whole world on this individual. And this rising up that takes place, you know, coming out of this water, and God declaring, this is my son who I'm well pleased, and the Holy Spirit then now being able to be poured out in a different way. This moment here in John and in Matthew is like a snapshot of the whole Bible in one moment. If there was like a poster for the movie of the Bible, it would be like this here, because it's this moment that is demonstrating fulfilling all righteousness of Jesus coming into the world, there being the sacrificial system already in place by God, and Jesus dying in that sacrificial system, rising up from it, and then the Holy Spirit coming down and God saying, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. Like it's like a trailer for a movie. Like here's a preview of reality. And so I wanted us to look at this to recognize that this statement in 1 John of Jesus being the propitiation for the whole world, that's not like a 70 year later idea after Jesus that someone started to like maybe conjure up. But in the Gospels and throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, the idea of Jesus being the solution to sin for the entire world is a constant theme, and that it's Jesus' death for the whole world is, and that all righteousness is fulfilled in him being the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. And so I want us to see that Jesus is legitimately and completely and justly and fully the atoning sacrifice for everyone, everywhere, for all time. And that's an exciting truth. Now, verse 3, back in 1 John chapter 2, by this, what we've just been talking about, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So there's this repeated theme in 1 John, and it's about knowledge, it's about knowing, and it's about having confidence in these things. And by having confidence that we know that we have come to know Jesus if we keep his commandments. And keep is a word that John uses repeatedly as well. He doesn't say do. He doesn't say flawlessly obey. He says keep his commandments, because we don't need to be keeping his commandments flawlessly. We just need to be keeping them. which is, for some of our brains, it's hard for us, like, wait, what did Mike just say? Look at what we have already read. He's writing these things that we may not sin, but if we do sin, we have an advocate, Christ Jesus the righteous. That God does not want us to sin, and our walking with Christ, we will be sinning less as we continue to grow closer to him and be refined by him. But when we sin, our salvation isn't just like a light switch that just goes on and off, and we're just like wrong standing, right standing with God. It doesn't work that way. But when we keep his commandments, then we've come to know him. Doesn't mean keep him perfectly. I think if I keep in a car in my garage, could I keep my car in the garage better? Yes. But do I keep it in my garage? Yes. And so keeping his commands, recognizing these are his commands, not mine, and I want to follow them, I'm going to try to follow them, but it's not necessarily following them perfectly, but it is recognizing they are his and they are worth following, and I will try to follow them. You know, I think of Matthew 28, verses 16 and up to the end, where Jesus is giving this great commission, and the last thing he's talking about, going out into the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he says, and teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. How many commandments does Jesus have? He has a lot of commandments, and they're all great, and they're not burdensome. But there's things we continue to learn about, and if we recognize, okay, they're his commandments, I want to keep them, then you know that you've come to know him. So now our last verse from 1 John chapter 2 for today. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know, here's that phrase again, that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Before we go any further, I want to highlight what's being said here, that there are liars in the world. That's what this verse is saying. When people say they know him but don't keep his commandments, they are liars. And they exist. There's people in this world that say, I know Jesus, I abide in him, but they don't actually keep his commandments. They don't have that car in the garage. I can't control what other people do, but I can choose what I do. And I want to choose to not be a liar. I want you to think about that too, for you to choose to not be a liar. For you to recognize, okay, those are his commandments, I want to keep them, I'm going to follow it, I'm going to stumble at it, but I'm going to pursue it. But if you don't know him, don't say that you do. That's the last thing the world needs right now. And so I want to begin this verse in our unpackaging of it with recognizing the truth that there are liars out there, and let's not be one of them. Now, what else is presented here is this really awesome idea of the love of God being perfected. Did you catch that in verse 5? That whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we may know that we are in him. So let's think about how could God's love be perfected? I mean, Christ being sent on the cross, how do you perfect that? That's like already at 100% love. How do you get more love than that? We see perfection is synonymous with completion. And the perfected love, which is going to be talked about several times in 1 John, is when we, in return, in response to what God has done, when we love him in return, there's now a completion of love. Where when we were enemies with God, Christ died for us. So God initiated this we love because he first loved us. So he sends love down in the form of Christ. And then we love him in return. And now there's this completion. There's now this relationship. There's now this perfection of love. It's like when, if you're madly in love with somebody and you propose to them to marry them, you know, you're already willing to give your life to them and have a life with them and to be with them, you know, for the rest of your life. You're already all in. But you have a very different relationship if they say yes or no to your proposal. God has proposed to the whole world. I want to be with you forever. His love is already at maximum love. But when people respond to him and love him in return, we don't love him perfect. We don't love him flawlessly, but we do say, I do, to him. We now enter into a new kind of relationship, and it is a completed relationship in which there's now love in a completed cycle. And that's this perfected love. And that is that's what God is drawing us all into, inviting us into this eternal relationship with him. And when we have that dynamic within that perfected love, with I love God, do I love him perfectly, flawlessly? No. But I do love him more and more each day. And the more I get to know him, the more I realize I love him. And when that is present, it's just like there's no perfect marriage, but there's perfect moments in marriage. Like there's times which we bumble and stumble with each other in marriage, but that doesn't mean that you're not married. It's the same when our connection with God, where we accept he's perfect towards us, we're not always perfect towards him. But there are moments in which things are just the way they should be. But it's this kind of relationship, this perfected relationship, it's that fellowship with him and him working on us and in us that shows we have right standing with God. It's not something that we achieve. It's not something that we do. It's not something that we earn. It's something we accept and that we have. It's something that is a reality. It's not something you achieve. And when you enter into that dynamic with God, you can then know that you've come to know him. If he's working on you and you're listening to him, you have right standing with God. I think of this verse in Ephesians 2:10, which says, we are his workmanship, not our own workmanship, and we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Some translations for this might say masterpiece, which I think is a great word for this, where this is God's plan. This is why Jesus came, for us to be in Christ and to be doing his works in the world and to be with him forever. If we're in Christ, Christ isn't going anywhere. If we're in him, we're going to be with him forever. That this is God's will. This is God's work. I didn't come up with this stuff. I didn't initiate this. I didn't start this. And I'm not the one that's going to end it. This is all his doing. And that's what we get to invite people into. It's what we get to participate in because of Jesus. But it's this dynamic of letting God continue to be your advocate, continue to work on you, continue to love you. That dynamic is what you can have confidence in pointing in. Okay, I have right standing with God because we're in this together. And that connection is what gives you confidence in knowing you have right standing with God. I'm going to show you a video, and then I have one more thing to say after that. I think this video shows a very good dynamic of this perfected love of being with God.
We're God's workmanship, that we're in essence his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso, you know? But I want to be a masterpiece. I want to be everything that God has created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, God, do whatever it takes to get things out of my life that don't need to be there. Mold me into the image of your son so that I can be your masterpiece.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God.
No, you're not.
Yeah, you just said the prayer, so here I am. That's how it works.
Oh, okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know, if I made it snow in here, it'd get kind of yucky, and I really don't want to do that.
See, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
Yes, I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is a very short book. It only has 5 chapters.
Why is it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh.
Yeah.
If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
You know what? I'm not so much into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
Well, gave it away.
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yep, I do that, don't I? Get it again. Step right up. Here we go. Okay. All right.
Hey, yeah. What's this about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Oh, okay.
All right?
Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Here we go. Step right up. Here we go. All right?
Whoa.
Yeah.
How do you know what to chisel and what to leave?
I take out all the things in your life that aren't out of me, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of that, could you chisel right in here? I just can't get rid of it. I mean, the other went away, but this, I mean, I've tried exercising, I've watched what I ate, I even did Pilates for a while. That was awkward. But if you could chisel,
all
I mean,
you
right?
Can I talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel, talk, chisel.
No,
talk,
no, 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 chisel.
All right, most of my children just like to talk.
Not me. Bring on the chisel.
Here we go. All right. You have a lot of anger.
Ow.
Some pride.
Ow.
Compare yourself to others instead of me.
Ow.
You're lazy. But you pretend like you're really, really busy. You have a problem with lust.
Okay. Time out. I do not have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Okay. Wait. Maybe we should take a little time out. I mean, I think I'm doing pretty good.
You are doing good, but when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and others need to see my son. Here we go.
Okay, hold on. Don't take this the wrong way. It's just that when I start looking more like your son, people get uncomfortable around me, you know? I mean, even my friends at church, they're all like, oh, you're holier than thou. Why would you do that, you know? I mean,
so what you're doing right now is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
I did not say that.
That's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. I mean, you know everything I'm thinking. I'm just saying, you've done good work. Maybe we take a little break, a little time out, then we'll come back to
right?
it.
What you're doing right now is so common. What you're doing right now is called control. Do you want to control things in your life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control.
No, chisel.
Here we go.
Yo, can we chisel where I want them?
That's called control.
Okay.
You've been holding on to this for a long time. You ready for this?
Yeah. It hurts.
This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Ow! I don't think you understand this pain.
Don't talk to me about pain. I know all about pain. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting different results. And there are the things in your life, you even think back to high school, that you've been doing that do not work in your life, but you go to these empty wells whenever you're hurting, whenever you're angry, whenever you're lonely and tired, but they do not work.
No, okay. I'm thinking maybe
your
we
thoughts
could...
are not my thoughts.
Oh, okay, but if we went another way,
your
we
ways
could...
are not my ways.
Okay, well look, I can't be good.
You can't be good. I've made you good. Be good. What?
Nothing.
What is it?
You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say.
Try me. It's just, God, I've let you down so many times.
No, you were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand, and don't you forget that. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away.
All right.
But just be prepared for what you're going to find in there, because I know who's inside there. Because God, I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror. And it is this scared little kid who gets up every day and tries to dress like an adult and act like an adult, but I can't. So just be prepared for what you're going to find in there.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that aren't out of me. You think you're junk, don't you? You really, really, really think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't make junk. What does that say about me? How can I show you that my love for you has no boundaries? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
God.
Yes?
I was just saying, God, I'll do that right now.
You were just saying my name in vain.
You know what? It's a name. It's a saying.
It's more than a name. It's more than a saying. It's more than a bad habit. It's a name above all names. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket. what that is?
This is a page from a journal I had when I was younger. How'd you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie Holland.
Other side.
Sorry. I married her.
I was there.
Oh, yeah. Dear God, today I am turning everything over to you. I'm not going to hold on to anything anymore. Your word says that you will make me your masterpiece and use me to do great things. I don't see how that's possible, but I want that with all that I am. So please do whatever it takes to make me what you want. I love you, God.
I love you too, Tommy. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. So this salvation that you hold, don't let it be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And don't compare yourself to someone else, because that is just trivial nonsense. You are my original masterpiece. You are one of my workmanship, and you I find favor. This, don't look at this as a prison, but look at this as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, it'll be tough. But you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you said yes to me. It's not how it works. I want you to do something. I want you to look up there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy?
No. The way you see yourself, or you yearn so much for others to see you. But the way I see you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
So are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
You never let him down. Because you were never holding him up. Hope you let that sink in. That he is your advocate. You're not his advocate. That he is the one saving you. We are not saving ourselves. And he is working on us continually. Jesus didn't just step into this world 2,000 years ago and then is just now totally hands off. He's with us always. And he's working on us always, drawing us closer to him. And the things that we've read now from 1 John, what we concluded in verse 6, chapter 2, to walk in the way in which he walked. We're trying to be like him, and Jesus is helping us be like him, to be representations of him here on earth. And so the things we've learned now from 1 John is that God is light, and that he's your light, that he is the propitiation of the sins of the whole world, which includes you and me and everybody else. That he is your advocate, that he's with you, and he is in you. And we need to let him do his work of refining us, drawing us closer to him. And we need to know that we are walking with him and accept that we are not walking perfectly with him, but that's okay. As long as we're just walking with him and we are in fellowship with him. And knowing that you're just walking with him, that is perfected love. Doesn't mean that we're flawlessly obeying, but it is a perfected love in which we love God and he loves us. And there's completion in that love. And knowing that you have that relationship with God is a confidence, is a knowledge that the world can't take away from you. Satan can't take that away from you. No one can take that away from you, from what God has offered to you and provided for you, which you can receive and you can let go of it. But only you can do that. No one else can take that away from you. So I want us to have confidence in knowing where you stand and that you're not standing up for Christ, but that Christ is standing up for you. And he's doing a very good job of it, quite perfectly. And that we desire to follow him. I want to conclude with reading to you a verse in Proverbs 24, verse 16. For the righteous falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. The wicked and the righteous both fall down on the ground sometimes, but the righteous rises back up. The righteous doesn't say the righteous never falls, but against this idea of seven meaning completion and perfection, it's every time we fall, we get back up again. We get back up because we have an advocate. We're not doing this on our own strength, but it's Christ saying, rise every time we fall. Rise. When you sin, he says, rise. And at the end of this entire life, he's again going to say, rise. And we're going to be with him forever. And we're with him right now, and he's with us right now. So we ought to walk in the way in which he walked. And Jesus is showing us how to do that, and he's with us doing it right now. Through his word, through his spirit, through his people, through himself in prayer. Walk with your king, walk with your advocate, walk with your propitiation, walk with your life, walk with Christ. He's available to all of you. He's available to the whole world. And that's a message we get to proclaim and a message we get to live. And I hope you embrace it more every day of your life. You have a God who is your advocate and is your light and is love itself. And I hope that we dive into that more every day. If there's anyone here that has not gone and began this journey with walking with Jesus, but would like to, don't leave here today without beginning that journey. And if there's anyone here that has any needs we can help with on any level, let us know while we stand and sing this.